Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Tuesday, April 9th, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday in the second week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. The octave of Easter is behind us, but the Easter season or Eastertide continues for 50 days from Easter until Pentecost Sunday, so we can still say this morning, Happy Easter. It's so good to be with you this morning once again after a week-long family vacation to Naples, Florida, to see my son Joseph play some high school baseball games with his Northridge Prep team on their annual trip to the Sunshine State. We had a lot of fun, great weather. I got to recharge the battery a little bit. Speaking of sun, I hope you all enjoyed the total solar eclipse yesterday and wore your safety glasses. More on that in a moment. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Tuesday morning?
Well, the eclipse, big story there yesterday. A lot of folks getting to see that in totality across a wide swath of the U.S. Others got to see it partially, and others got to see a lot of clouds and rain, but we won't talk any more about that, Sarah.
Yeah, I know, Glenn. We heard enough of your complaining. You didn't see the whole thing. Okay. You just 21 more years. You can make it.
I did see some cool coverage on TV, though, and they had a lot of folks partying across the path of the moon covering the sun across a good chunk of the U.S. Saw coverage starting from the coast in Mexico all the way through Texas, the Dallas area, arcing its way just south of you guys in Illinois and all the way up through Cleveland and upstate New York.
It was quite a spectacle, and obviously, a lot of people trying to get a peek at the eclipse. I decided to just monitor all the events as it was traveling across North America. It was such an exciting moment when it hit the U.S. Texas border. Just so many people out there, you know, having a great time jumping up on this eclipse party. I came out of my office yesterday afternoon trying to get ready for today's show after being off for a number of days, and noticed that our place was dark. I mean, it felt like it was 7:30 at night. It was truly eerie. It almost felt like the sun was wearing sunglasses. And so I took my dog Blaze out for a walk right about that time, and a lady offered me a pair of her special solar sunglasses. And I thought to myself, you know what? I don't know if that's a good idea to use somebody else's sunglasses. What if they're not the real thing?
Well, I guess I'm glad I didn't have that thought, because I used several people's glasses because I didn't buy my own, and random people were like, hey, you want to see this? Because everybody was so excited. I mean, I went to the store. There was all the employees were outside. I was like, is there someone inside who drew the short straw? I need to get some. So they were passing glasses out and rotating them around. So, I mean, I don't think it's the same thing as lice, John. You probably would have been okay.
I probably would have been okay. But decided to pass on it and it sort of experience the moment without actually peeking up at the sun at that time. I found it fascinating, the reaction of the animals. Reacting in many, many different ways, as was reported. Some of the horses and cows thought it was the end of the day, time to come in.
Well, you know, and we imagined yesterday morning you and your dog out for a walk during the eclipse, and so that actually came to pass.
I
can't believe it. We were good predictors on that.
And Blaze was not wearing any doggy eclipse glasses.
And that is okay, because we reported it's unnecessary for him to wear them, so it was good.
Yeah, really, really exciting, and I guess it's not going to happen for a long, long time in this part of North America.
2044 in this part, but it happens every, year and a half or something, somewhere in the globe. So, I mean, if you want to travel, you can get this experience again. Google, by the way, showed an increase in searches around 2 p.m. Eastern, the time of totality in many spots, for why do my eyes hurt? So, hope everybody's eyeballs are just fine after yesterday's big event. So they were able to see the big event last night, John.
It was the big event in Glendale, Arizona. The UConn Huskies are back-to-back NCAA men's basketball champions. The Huskies used a huge second half to defeat Purdue. 75-60 was the final in the national championship game last night in State Farm Stadium in Glendale, Arizona. Here's the ending, as heard on TBS.
UConn fans on their feet behind. It is a UConn coronation. The Huskies make history. Back-to-back national champions. Number one lives up to the billing. They defeat Purdue 75-60. They've done it again.
What a powerful, powerful Huskies basketball team. This is their sixth national title in UConn history. They become the first team to win back-to-back championships since Florida did it back in 2006 and 2007. The Huskies were dominant. They had four players finishing in double figures. Purdue's Zach Edey led all scorers with 37 points. He was a one-man scoring machine in the first half. But it just wasn't enough. UConn, the Huskies, just too strong, Glenn.
John, do you think this kind of proves we're back into an age of big men having a lot of importance in basketball?
Well, it was quite a battle between Klingon and Edey last night. 7-4 going against 7-2, but at the end of the day, it showed that, you know, you still need a total team effort. And the one of the top shooting three-point shooting teams in the country and Purdue just weren't able to get it done because the defense was so strong by UConn. But yeah, it was reminiscent of big man days and eras past. Akeem Olajuwon and Patrick Ewing squaring off exactly 40 years ago last night when Georgetown won their national championship. Those were 2 7-footers going nose to nose, just like last night.
You know, a lot of money changed hands over the last several weeks with all the bracket action, but there was another kind of bet. Connecticut Governor Ned Lamont won a friendly bet with Indiana's Governor Eric Holcomb on the game last night. So following the UConn victory, Lamont got root beer, sugar cream pie, and pork tenderloin. And he had offered a similar package from Connecticut, consisting of pizza, beer, and chocolate. But so once again, governors doing their little side wager. And all the ratings not in for that game last night yet, but they are from the night before, Sunday, the South Carolina and Iowa women's game. 18.7 million viewers for that, John. Highest rated basketball game, men's, women's, college, or pro since 2019.
Pretty amazing. Caitlin Clark literally putting the entire sport of women's basketball on her shoulders, and that no doubt that people were tuning in because of her.
Yeah, absolutely. So congrats to those winners. And now on to baseball, which, by the way, the Yankees, even they moved back their game. It was scheduled for the afternoon originally yesterday, and with the eclipse, they moved it from about 2 o'clock till 6 p.m. to be out of the way of the eclipse. But sports, of course, always moves on. And
thought of that situation. Yeah. Can you imagine, yeah, you're a major league outfielder, and during the eclipse, you're looking up at a fly ball with your sunglasses on? It probably was a good idea for the Yanks to move the game later.
Well, I tell you what, if he was wearing these eclipse sunglasses instead of his regular sunglasses, he wouldn't be able to see anything, because it's like looking into the dark when you have those on. Unless you're looking at the sun, then you can see something. So it's good that they did do that.
I'm thinking all the little leaguers out there, the really young ones that, have a hard time focusing on the game anyway, that are looking for butterflies in the outfield. Can you imagine if they had yet another? But Father Burke Masters, who was with us yesterday, talked about how difficult for a batter to have to, not necessarily the eclipse, but just how difficult it is when the shadows in the late afternoon in certain stadiums kind of interfere with, say, the pitcher being in bright sunshine and then some shadows by the time you get to the home plate, and that can be tough too. So everybody needs a fair shot at seeing the ball, but hey, there we go. Hey, you know what was a big sport when my kids were little, and maybe Sarah, you partook in this a bit too, was collecting Beanie Babies. And if you happen to have a unicorn Beanie Baby, that could be a very good thing for you, because, John, it's National Unicorn Day. We've got some more right here.
Only 6% of Americans believe in unicorns, and those are mostly under the age of 8. But if you do believe, you know they possess magical healing powers. It's in their horns. They're the national animal of Scotland, and just like the Loch Ness Monster, lots of sightings, but no proof. In 1994, Beanie Babies released their first edition unicorn, and if you have one, it's worth about $2,000. And that's magic. I'm Bree Tennis.
Well,
what? $2,000? Okay. I don't think I have that one. No, I think I have a little pig and probably some other little dog or something, but a cat. I know we have a cat. Can I, like, glue a unicorn, you know, to the top of maybe if I find a horse and maybe will they know the difference?
That might be worth it. That okay. might be worth it, yeah.
Who's evaluating this? Who do I have to sneak past?
Whoever's willing to give you the dough. We had a house full of those Beanie Babies, I tell you.
So how do folks celebrate National Unicorn Day?
Well,
hopefully
I mean,
you take a unicorn for a walk, maybe.
Well, I mean, hopefully you have a good leash and a place to store this animal. You know, I've heard that there's some movies out there that actually have unicorns in them. So I guess you could look up some of that. One of them, Fantasia 2000, if anyone wants to sit through that, God bless you. But there's a part that they, you know, go through the scene of the Noah's Ark and the unicorn laughing at all these animals for getting on the ark at that time. Well, who's laughing now, unicorn? Only 6% of the world believes in you, so
poor unicorns. You could celebrate with ice cream, John. You got to celebrate over the weekend with a birthday. Hey, happy birthday.
Oh, well, thanks so much. Yeah, it was a sort of a laid-back celebration since we were driving back from Florida for 2 days. But, yes, we did celebrate a little bit.
Did you stop for ice cream? I can't believe you.
How did you guess? Yeah. How did you guess? Yeah, exactly. That was a big a Sunday, I believe, at Dairy Queen. DQ is how we celebrated on the way back from Florida.
Hey, good way to celebrate. Good way to celebrate. Well, right. We're glad to have you back. Well, glad the baseball went well, and here we go.
Baseball is always fun, and as always, thanks so much, and happy National Unicorn Day to all the unicorn lovers of this mythical and legendary creature. All right, thanks, Sarah and Glenn. We start every morning, as we always do, always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. We always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, as we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East and in Ukraine, peace in our nation, peace in our church, and in our families. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air every single morning to start the day when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 20:31. The Apostle St. John writes, "These have been recorded to help you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, so that through this faith you may have life in His name." Alleluia, Jesus is truly risen. He is the Messiah and the Son of God, as St. John tells us in his gospel. For many of us, last week was one of the greatest weeks in our lives, not because of what we've done, but because of what the risen Lord has done for us. We need to respond to Christ, my Lord and my God, as did St. Thomas, the doubting apostle. We put away all doubt during this Easter season and remember the words of Jesus the Lord. Blessed are they who have not seen and have believed. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Dr. Brian Close, the Director of Education and Research at Human Life International, will join us to talk about the recent World Health Day and how the WHO is not focusing on disease prevention or promoting healthy lifestyles. So stay with us as we are just getting going here on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Some cats and rats and elephants, but sure as you're born, the loveliest of them all was the unicorn.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett. Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Tuesday, the second week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our email, if you want to reach us directly with any thoughts or story ideas, is morningair@relevantradio.com. You can also find us on social media on X, formerly Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the program, is 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. That's 888-914-9149. Now, in case you missed it, last Sunday, April 7th, was World Health Day. Unfortunately, the largest health organization in the world, the World Health Organization, is not promoting any disease prevention or healthy lifestyles anymore. It seems that health does not matter to the WHO as much as supporting the latest progressive fads. Joining us live from Front Royal, Virginia, with much more on the WHO agenda, is Dr. Brian Close, the Director of Education and Research at Human Life International. Good morning, Dr. Close. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you this morning.
Well, thank you for having me on.
Dr. Close, can you share with us some of the evidence that the World Health Organization is not focusing anymore on disease prevention or really promoting healthy lifestyles?
Well, actually, the World Health Organization is doing a lot of good work around the world. But the problem here is that they're becoming more and more oriented towards population control with all they do, because they believe, and the entire United Nations believes, that a country is a lot poorer if it has a large population. And concentrated focuses of population also cause disease. So a lot of what the World Health Organization does is good, but it's becoming more and more tainted by this idea that we have to cut down the number of poor people in the world. And this goes all the way to the back to the Bernard Berelson of Population Council memo to Frederick Jaffe of Planned Parenthood World Population, which this was in 1969, more than 50 years ago. And it listed the means by which we can cut down population in the United States. And this went everything from the promotion of prostitution and homosexuality all the way to putting birth control chemicals in the water supplies of the cities of the United States. And we go on in history, we see that about 15 to 20 years ago, the World Health Organization started to adopt these principles. And today they are promoting rather aggressively certain activities which obviously cause poor health. And the three that I'm thinking of are homosexuality, transgenderism, and prostitution. Now, as far as transgenderism goes, anybody who goes fully into the transgender lifestyle is going to lose about 15 to 20 years off their life, which is about the same amount you'd lose off your life if you started as a teenager smoking two packs of cigarettes every day. So the World Health Organization is certainly not promoting cigarette smoking, but it is smoking. It is promoting transgenderism and these other lifestyles and activities that obviously do cause bad health. And that's our problem with the World Health Organization today.
Well, Dr. Close, you would think that an organization that calls itself the World Health Organization would be science oriented. It would be based on science, and yet they are saying things like men can get pregnant. What does that really tell you about their philosophy and where they're at?
Well, for many years, the World Health Organization really was a world leader in health, but one of the primary tactics used by the culture of death is infiltration and subversion, described by Sun Tzu in The Art of War 2,500 years ago. So gradually they were taken over by not liberal, but progressive activists. And this is a long-term plan. It takes decades. But gradually they infiltrate the leadership positions of all of the 18 major United Nations organs, and they make sure that nobody who's conservative can have a possible voice at all, not only in the World Health Organization, but in the entire United Nations. In fact, we see these big conferences they have, they're excluding pro-life, pro-family organizations and just shutting them out completely. So the entire United Nations, not just who, has this united voice for transgenderism, for the legalization of prostitution. And what annoys us the most is they go into Africa, where 80% of the people live in pro-life countries, and they're trying to pressure Africa into legalizing abortion, while at the same time they're saying, we treasure diversity, you know, inclusion, we treasure all of these different societies and all their cultures, and they're trying to make them uniformly follow a Western type of template on healthcare, including reproductive rights.
How is the Catholic Church responding to this mentality of the WHO? Why should this be a concern for Catholics and other Christians?
Well, a lot of the African countries and many of the Asian countries have a large Catholic population. And when these enormous organizations like the $5 billion a year World Health Organization come in and practically order you to change your nation's laws, it's contraceptive imperialism, or imperialism of the mind in the worst possible way. And we're very proud of our bishops in Africa who speak out very strongly against this kind of thing. So the church is fighting back, because if you look at the history of the church throughout all the ages that she's existed, the church led both faith and science throughout the Middle Ages, the so-called Dark Ages. And these days we find, and if you really study it like I have, you'll find that science always supports the teachings of the Catholic Church. Particularly regarding the sexual health, reproductive health topics, everything the church teaches is supported by science. And now we have groups like World Health Organization who are going directly against science, as you mentioned, saying that men can get pregnant. And not only that, they're saying that men can and even should have abortions. And you have to scratch your heads and wonder, how far are these people going to go with this nonsense? It obviously doesn't make sense.
It really is head scratching. I want to open up our phone lines. If you have any thoughts or questions on the World Health Organization's agenda, if you agree that the WHO is pushing abortion, forced contraceptives, and sterilization, we're taking your calls for Dr. Brian Close, the Director of Education and Research at Human Life International. Our number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Dr. Close, can you share with us specifically how the WHO is promoting health, pushing behaviors that are known to spread diseases?
Well, I've seen many examples throughout Africa. I've been there about 40 times. I've talked to dozens of bishops and cardinals and hundreds of people on this. And you see these little medical clinics all throughout sub-Saharan Africa, and they don't have any safe motherhood kits. They don't have any prenatal vitamins. They don't have any standard vitamins for the people, but they do have pallets full of birth control pills, condoms, injectables, and things like that. As a specific example, in Uganda a couple of years ago, we found that the World Health Organization and other United Nations agencies were promoting reproductive health units, or RHUs, where they give a morning's training to young men and women, and then they give them a brand new white pickup truck marked RHU, and they drive around, and their job is they get a bounty for getting women on birth control. Now, they know nothing about informed consent. And they give them these Depo-Provera shots. They can even do implants, some of them. And you find out that these women have no idea what's being done to them. My wife and I visited Tororo in Uganda and found a hospital which does nothing but tries to assist these poor women who've had several forms of birth control foisted on them, Norplant, Depo-Provera, the pill. They're just so sick, they can't even stand up. We had to carry them out of the hospitals and put them under a tree so we could give them a talk on what's being done to them. And these young men and women, they get $1.50 for every single type of birth control that they can foist off on women who don't know what's happening to them. This is the kind of thing we're talking about.
And I imagine this is not just going on in Africa, but in many other parts of the world where the World Health Organization is pushing abortion, forced contraceptives, and sterilization.
Yes, there's no doubt about that. Latin America, Asia, the Caribbean, and Africa, of course, are most targeted. They always have been. I did a calculation on how much the United Nations and other organizations have spent on population control. And the darker the skin of the person is or the population is, the more money they spend on them. Like 100 times as much on a black or brown person as they do on a white person. But the World Health Organization does do a lot of good work. It's just that they're oriented in the wrong direction. For example, the number one health measure that improves the lifespan of the person is clean drinking water. Yet in Africa, 370 million people still don't have clean drinking water. If I was the emperor of the World Health Organization, I'd say drop everything and build clean water wells in Africa. But they're not emphasizing that. They're emphasizing transgenderism and the prostitution, the legalization of prostitution. It really makes no sense from a logic point of view.
What about World Health Organization's agenda on pushing sexual and reproductive health rights to young people, to adolescents as young as 10 years old, from what I understand. They're pushing everything under the sun that really is contrary to our faith.
Yeah, it's not only contrary to faith, it's contrary to what virtually everybody, even atheists, think. And here's a good example. World Health Organization led a team that published a technical brief in 2015 called HIV and Young Men Who Have Sex with Men, in saying that men have the right to have sex with adolescents as young as 10 years old. So they're actually giving the green light to homosexual predation on kids, young boys, about 10 or 11 years old. And this is not only outrageous, it's extremely unhealthy. So it seems like they're all in on the homosexual agenda, the transgender agenda, pushing abortion and so on. But when you try to figure out why they're doing this, it all goes back to one thing. It helps to hold down the population. Prostitution, transgenderism, homosexual activity, abortion, sterilization, contraception. That seems to be the number one goal, to hold down the number of poor people in the world today.
It's just absolutely mind-boggling to think of what the World Health Organization is doing and their ideology that they're pushing. What is Human Life International doing in response to this insanity?
Now, all we can do is put information together on the World Health Organization. And when you travel around Africa, we go for the middle managers, the principals, the teachers, the nurses, the doctors, the bishops, the seminarians, the priests, and people who have a big impact on thousands of others during their lives. And we equip them to watch out for certain behaviors, not just from the World Health Organization, but also from any one of the more than 4,000 non-governmental organizations that are out there, many of whom are pushing this agenda. We say, watch out for these behaviors because they're not healthy. They'll cripple your culture and your customs. They'll virtually wipe out your society, because we see in Africa, all over the place, the total fertility rate is now starting to plunge like it did decades ago in Europe and is currently happening in Asia. But this, once again, is the desired result that women have less children. This is not all just a conspiracy theory. If you look at what's actually happening in the world today and the actual behaviors that are being pushed by WHO and all these other organizations, that's what happens.
Well, it surely seems like the battle continues between the culture of life and the culture of death, as Pope St. John Paul II used to call it. Where can our listeners learn more about the World Health Organization?
Well, you can take a look at the World Health Organization website. They do a lot of great work all around the world. But as I said, it's kind of tainted quite a bit with this overlay of pushing all of these activities, which are actually unhealthy. And it's amazing because people know, you know, everybody knows these behaviors are unhealthy. And if you like, you can take a look at the Human Life International website at hli.org, which has a large amount of information on population control organizations all around the world.
Dr. Close, thank you so much for being with us this morning. Once again, the website, hli.org. Thanks again.
Well, thanks for the opportunity. I'm very grateful.
Many blessings to the important work that you are doing. Dr. Brian Close, the Director of Education and Research at Human Life International. We need to take a short break when we come back. Sean Carney, the president and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, will be with us to talk about former President Trump's not endorsing a national ban on abortion. So stay with us. We have a lot more to come on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview. This is Morning Air.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks for joining us on this Tuesday, the second week of Easter, here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You can always send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Now, former President Donald Trump declined to endorse a national abortion ban yesterday and said instead that abortion laws should be left to the states. Here's part of his video message.
Many people have asked me what my position is on abortion and abortion rights. It must be remembered that the Democrats are the radical ones on this position because they support abortion up to and even beyond the ninth month. The concept of having an abortion in the later months and even execution after birth, and that's exactly what it is. My view is now that we have abortion where everybody wanted it from a legal standpoint, the states will determine by vote or legislation or perhaps both. And whatever they decide must be the law of the land, in this case, the law of the state. At the end of the day, this is all about the will of the people. You must follow your heart or, in many cases, your religion or your faith. Do what's right for your family and do what's right for yourself. Do what's right for your children. Do what's right for our country and vote. So important to vote.
Joining us live from Houston, Texas, is Morning Air contributor Sean Carney, the president and CEO and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, to tell us why he supports Trump's strategy. Good morning, Sean. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you once again.
Happy Easter. It's good to be back.
Sean, we knew that a statement and comments were coming from former President Trump on abortion. Can you briefly give us your take on what Trump said yesterday during his announcement on Truth Social?
Yeah, first off, for the 50,000-foot view, John, I don't have a lot of faith in our federal government, and I don't think a lot of people do. The idea that a president would end abortion is not going to happen. Lincoln didn't end slavery. The abolitionists did. And this truly is about hearts and minds at the grass level, where we're winning, by the way. We just saw an abortion facility in the Bronx, New York, close. But on the political front, this is way better than what he was going to do. Trump was going to do a 15-week abortion ban, which I don't know any pro-life person that was in favor of that. And I think he really would have lost pro-life voters. I had really solid Catholic pro-lifers saying, I'm just not going to vote for president if he does that national abortion ban. No matter what he does, no moderate or Democrat's going to vote for Trump based on abortion. Abortion is the number six issue right now for Democrats. The knee-jerk reaction to the overturning of Roe is starting to fade. And so I understand why he did it, and I was extremely worried about a 15-week ban, which is useless. So you're 14 weeks and 6 days, and you don't get to live. I mean, most of Europe is 12 weeks. I just think after the historic overturning of Roe v. Wade, a 15-week ban would have been a step backwards. It's like apologizing for winning.
Do you think that former President Trump's strategy was astute and politically savvy? I mean, coming from a president that many consider to be the most pro-life president that we've had ever.
Oh, for sure. And you hear his comments. Whenever a president says, you need to follow your heart, they're about to disappoint you. They're about to compromise and bail on it. And I don't think that's a surprise. Look, if you go back to 2015, if you would have thought Donald Trump would be the one to get us three justices that would overturn Roe v. Wade, everybody said back then, in fact, that you were crazy. And yet he did that. I just don't know what else we're going to get out of Trump on the pro-life front unless we do what we ought to do as a country, and I think will happen, which is recognize the unborn under the 14th Amendment and personhood. But until that happens, which America is in no position to do, but it's not like he was proposing an abortion ban at the heartbeat, like a national heartbeat bill. A lot of states have heartbeat bills. In fact, a lot of Democrats have supported heartbeat bills, but he wasn't going after that. He was going to do a 15-week and at one point a 16-week abortion ban, which is absolutely useless and probably wouldn't have even passed. I mean, we had Congress a few years ago say that they would deny health care to a baby who survived an abortion. The Infant Born Alive Act even failed in Congress. So I just think that the 15-week ban was not smart. He took credit for overturning Roe v. Wade. It was sent back to the states where we're winning. I don't know why we have such a fear of these state battles. 23 states have passed pro-life laws since the overturning of Roe. Only 7 have passed pro-abortion laws.
Well, that definitely is a plus for the pro-life side, but it still continues to be a battle because there's still plenty of states out there that continue to be havens for abortion, like New York, Illinois, and California.
Absolutely. And look, you and I are Catholic. The audience is Catholic. This is our issue. Abortion is the defining moral issue of our time for all generations until it ends. And we are just not going to get what we want politically in this election cycle. And that's disappointing. But the candidate is all we got. And so I think what happens is Americans, a lot of Christians, evangelicals, Catholics do it. We put all of our faith and we think that the Messiah is going to step off Air Force One. And he's just not. And it's disappointing. He's not as pro-life as we think. He's not going to go after, you know, personhood or a heartbeat bill. He's just not going to do that. He doesn't think it would win, and it wouldn't. And that's where we're at. But I think, you know, we don't put all of our faith in politics. We have to get to work at the grassroots. And we're winning there with these pregnancy resource centers and these local state laws. And there are immense challenges post-Roe. But the first thing that had to happen was the Supreme Court correct their error and overturn Roe. And they did that. And it went back to the states.
I want to invite our listeners, if you have any thoughts on former President Trump's strategy on abortion, do you agree that it is politically savvy? Is it a win for the pro-life movement. If you are passionately pro-life, we'd love to hear your perspective. You're taking your calls for 40 Days for Life. President and CEO Sean Carney at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Sean, how is this state-centric approach to abortion policy an opportunity to continue to touch hearts and save lives?
Well, it makes it market-driven. And the abortion industry is not in good shape. I mean, as many people are upset about Trump about this, we're not losing at the state level. We lost in Ohio. We lost in Kansas right after Roe was overturned. But abortion facilities are closing at a record level. We also have the highest turnover of abortion workers we've ever had. Planned Parenthood employees, there's multiple lawsuits from Planned Parenthood employees against Planned Parenthood. You didn't have that 5 years ago. I mean, the abortion industry is really in disarray. I think the biggest threat is obviously them enshrining it in states' constitution. That is the ultimate battle that we have right now. There's nothing that Trump can do to stop that. And so, you know, when we go back to the local level and we change hearts and minds, that's happening. We can have California celebrating abortion at 40 weeks, but they still have to keep their abortion facilities open. And we have a great formula of prayer, fasting, and real medical alternatives to close these facilities and give women, you know, hope and options at the last moment. And we shouldn't lose faith in that. We shouldn't put all of our eggs in D.C. That's gotten us in trouble over the years.
What is your take on how other pro-life leaders have looked at what President Trump said yesterday?
Well, I don't envy them because we're not a lobby group, as you know, John. We're a 501c3. We don't have to do this. We don't have to go and get some kind of federal legislation, you know, done because that's our goal. And so I understand the reaction. I understand the disappointment. But fundamentally, we got to sleep at night. And I just 15 week ban is just, you know, there's multiple lines in the sand for different people. But you're going to tell pro-life people to go vote for a guy because he did a 15 week ban 2 years after Roe was overturned? It'd be different if this were 2012 and Obama was president. We did a 15 week ban. That would have been a massive victory for pro-lifers. But right now it's a scrimmage the week after the Super Bowl. It's just absolutely useless. It protects 1% of the babies, and it compromises. I had so many pro-abortion people that I know say, if y'all do this, it's just like, y'all don't believe any of this. I mean, the heartbeat, the 6 week, y'all don't believe any of that if you do a 15-week ban because you're just throwing all those children under the bus. And I understand that all politics is compromise, but that's the extreme, and it makes us still, you know, worse than Europe.
Obviously, to talk about this issue of abortion during this presidential campaign year, you got to also look at the other side and what the Biden administration stands for.
Yeah, I think that's the obvious thing, John. I mean, come on. That's why when you look at abortion, I think it's number 5 of the top issue for Republicans, and it's number 6 of the top issue for Democrats. These other issues are swelling with inflation and immigration and crime. I'm just surprised how many of my liberal friends are just really worried about crime. They're worried about the border. And you know, I just think that, and Trump knows that, and politicians make political decisions and they upset part of their base when they do that because certain things take priority over others. But when you look at Biden, he's not only obviously is this is just a miserable thing that they're doing to him. He doesn't know what's going on. He can hardly walk. But it's just the scandal of it. You and I have talked about that before. You know, the imitation of Christ is there's a certain point where you won't be able to convert. You'll be out of your mind. You'll be physically injured. You'll be in a coma, whatever it is. And he's, you know, he has been a public scandal as a Catholic for decades. You know, it's not nothing new. He's not a 30-year-old struggling with his faith. He's a grown man, and he, you know, has said this for years that he supports abortion. He didn't always say that, but he's done it for now 4 decades. And And that's the alternative. So, you know, look, people, the election is extremely important. But the overturning of Roe definitely changes the angle that politicians will handle abortion. And I think most Republicans, Trump included, have botched abortion since the overturning of Roe. I think they freaked out when they saw the headline that it was overturned because they've taken voters for granted. And that was one of my fears with a 15-week abortion ban, because immediately you're like, oh, all the true colors are coming out. You know, I'm not going to vote for president. And voter turnout is very important for any politician.
We have time to squeeze in a caller. Timothy is joining us this morning from Indianapolis. Good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Sean Carney.
Hey, good morning. God bless you, Sean, for all the great work that you do. I've helped lead the 40 Days for Life here in Indianapolis for really since the beginning. And my question for you is, how do you think, what are your thoughts about how we might better attach fathers to the mothers and to their children? Because I think without the support of the fathers, it does add to the pressure for women to consider abortion.
Oh, totally. It's the elephant in the room is the dads are nowhere to be found. And you know that having been a leader and, you know, when the dads do show up, that's very, very rare. And so I think we have to have resources. One of the programs that has been launched over the last few years is the Pregnancy Resource Center have a men's program to get men involved. And it's kind of challenging you to be a father, to own up to what's happened and to take responsibility, which is a great feeling. And, but we have a man crisis in our country, and we see it particularly in minorities. But we see it in everybody regarding abortion.
Timothy, appreciate the call. Sean, final thoughts. You're coming off of a outstanding 40 Days for Life campaign.
Yeah, look, the momentum is as high as it's ever been at the local level. And so I understand the disappointment that we're getting from Trump and the federal government, but it's better than what they were going to do. And, you know, it is not the end of the world that we are winning at the state level overall. We're losing in some areas, and we're going to find out, you know, what happens in November in Florida. But the pregnancy resources, things like 40 Days for Life, everything at the grassroots is that the demand for those things is at an all-time high. And so it really does come back to changing hearts and minds and souls at the local level.
We're going to have to leave it right there. Sean, as always, thanks so much for being with us. Really appreciate all the great work you're doing.
Always a pleasure. Thanks, John.
Sean Carney, President and CEO, co-founder of 40 Days for Life. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called We're Stronger Than We Think by Steve Goodyear. A little boy went to the fair with his dad and saw an inflatable clown sporting a sign that read, "Try to knock me down." He hit it, slapped it, pushed it, struck it again and again, and the harder he hit, the quicker it seemed to bounce back up. No matter how hard he tried, it would not stay down. His father watched as the boy punched the clown till he finally interrupted and asked, "How is it possible for the clown to keep standing back up no matter how hard you hit it?" The child scratched his head and said, "Dad, I think the clown is standing up on the inside." "Did you know that each of us has the ability to stand up on the inside?" "Well, let me explain." A magazine article told about a woman in rural Florida who was recuperating from a lengthy illness. She enjoyed sitting on her front porch in a wheelchair. On this day, she watched her son repair his car. He raised it on blocks of wood, removed the tires, and slid on his back underneath the vehicle. Suddenly, there was a loud crack, and the car lurched to one side, pinning the young man underneath. She screamed for her husband, who ran to assist, but he couldn't budge the car or the young man. He climbed into his own vehicle and sped off for help. The mother, who hadn't walked in months, realized her son's groans were growing fainter, and she knew it would be up to her to save the boy. She sensed he was dying and that she had to act immediately. She rose to her feet and walked on shaky legs to the car. Bracing herself, she lifted. The car rose a few inches, just enough to let the boy scramble free. Then she collapsed. After a thorough examination, she was found only to have suffered strained muscles. And the incredulous doctor's words were most telling. "I always wonder," he said, "how far she might have lifted that car if she had actually been well and strong." We've read similar stories about people exhibiting almost superhuman strength in times of crisis. Call it a miracle, call it providence, or a physiological response to an adrenaline surge, This mother and others like her found the strength she needed when she needed it to face the crisis at hand. And so it is with all of us. When life knocks us down and it seems impossible to get back up, when life demands more from us than we're able to give, then more than ever we need to find a way to do what needs to be done. It's at these times we come face to face with a reserve of strength we never knew we had. We're stronger than we think. Like that clown, we too have plenty of ability to bounce back. We have emotional, spiritual, even physical resources at our disposal. We may get knocked down, but we don't have to stay down. It's like standing up on the inside. And when we find the strength to do that, we'll be able to stand up to most anything life throws our way. From 2 Samuel 22:33, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina will be with us to discuss how to see the risen Lord as we make the most of the Easter season. Plus, Catholic apologist William Albrecht will join us to discuss answering the top objections to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So stay with us. There is a lot more to come as this Tuesday edition of Morning Air continues in hour number two here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.